Good evening, everyone. I'm excited for a couple reasons tonight. First reason is the last couple sermons I've had, I've been preaching in March, and I was saying to Scott, he's like, do you see like a New Year's message? And he said, well, I'm pretty sure the Roman calendar started in March. And he was correct when I Wikipedia'd it. So this is a New Year message in March, because if the Romans are starting new today, we can start new too. Second reason is, my dad said that if I did a good job, he's going to take me out for ice cream tonight. So if you're on the live stream, if you could hit the like and subscribe button, that would be great. So we are continuing on our voyage through the life of Jeremiah. And we're going to read just in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 to 23 to set the tone. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 to 23. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I just love those verses because every single day we are alive is a fresh start. And with Jesus Christ, we can say that. And so that's going to be a little bit of the theme tonight. I'll just summarize. Actually, before we do that, I'm going to read a little section from Watchman Nee. I've been reading his biography. He wrote The Normal Christian Life. And if you haven't read that, or any of the other books I've recommended, or listened to any of the sermons I've recommended, I just at this point figure you don't want to be encouraged. You should read The Normal Christian Life. It is excellent. And this is just a little snippet from what he had to say, an excerpt from one of his sermons. He says this: no servant of God should be satisfied with present attainment. Anyone who is content with that is a loser of opportunities. I believe that those God is giving us are far beyond anything we can conceive. Every day God is giving us new openings, and the aggregate who can assess? Today is July 7th, 1950. To redeem the time is to seize today the opportunities God has appointed for us today. When the church buries a talent, there's serious loss. We think that because the meeting place at Nanyang Road has just been completed, we can settle down for the rest of life. We have our preaching there, and 10 or 20 souls are saved, and we think we've done so well. But if the Lord's intention was that we win 1,000 souls in one day, then 900 souls have been lost. When God moves, let us move. As soon as the door opens slightly, enter in, for the trouble with opportunities is that they do not wait for us. And we can say that today. We know that our days are numbered. And so each day that we have an opportunity, we want to make the most of it. Maybe I'll open up in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for the opportunity just to look at your word. And we're so thankful that we have your word in our own language, that we can read it and study it and meditate on it and enjoy all the wonderful promises you have for us. And we can also, we pray that we'll heed all the warnings you have for us as well. God, help us not to be complacent. Help us not to miss the opportunities you're setting before us each and every day. You're such an excellent God, and we're just so thankful that you loved us so much that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And we just pray all this in your son's holy and precious name. Amen. So this is our third sermon in Jeremiah, and I'll just recap quickly our first two messages. So the first message was based off chapter 1 and chapter 2, and first we saw the launch point, and the launch point was Jeremiah getting called to ministry, and what came out of that. And we see one of the important themes through not only Jeremiah, but the Old and New Testament, is the idea of rising early. Rising early, Moses went. Rising early, Joshua went. Rising early, Jeremiah went. It's just something that the men of God did. And that segued into this story. And I know I said it a year ago, but it was it stuck in my mind enough that I figured we should repeat it. There's a man by the name of Richard Blackaby. And he was meeting with some fellows who were very successful in the business world. They were running these giant corporations, and he'd meet with them every, you know, 3 or 4 months and just give them a devotion. And as he was meeting with these men and just emphasizing the importance of spending undisturbed time with God, one of the men interrupted him and said, "Well, that might be fine for you, Mr. Blackaby, but we run these massive businesses. We don't have time to do that." And Mr. Blackaby looked at the man and said, "The fact that you can look at me and say that tells me that you have absolutely no clue who it is that you could meet in the morning." And that shook the man, and so he started setting his clock back a half hour early every morning to spend undisturbed time with God. And he found that wasn't enough, so he's back to an hour early every morning, and that wasn't enough. So then it's an hour and a half early. Eventually, he's getting up at 4 o'clock every single morning spending time with God. And the next time that that group of men met together, he spoke up and said, "Well, folks, you probably remember me making a fool of myself last time we were here, and I just want to say, since I took Mr. Blackaby's advice, I led my first coworker to Christ." You know, and I just found that so encouraging, because he described it as the spiritual connect the dots. And if we don't take the time in the mornings, in the evenings, to get in touch with God and hear what he has for us, there's no way we can pass that on to others. So that was the launch point. Then we moved on to defiled water, and we saw that they were drinking from these broken cisterns that could hold no water, and we had the polluted camp, the camp septic water, as a demonstration, and you don't want to drink that water. So what is there in your life that's polluting you that you just need to cut out? Into the second message, we talked about running with the footmen. And Jeremiah is tired, and he says to God, this is a lot. And God's response to him is, if you're getting tired running with the footmen, how are you going to keep up with the horsemen? You know, right now, this is as easy as it's going to get for you, Jeremiah. So you got to buckle up, because it's not going to get easier. And that led us to three important points. Three from Warren Wiersbe. He said this: life of godly service isn't easy. Life of service becomes harder, not easier. And life of service gets better the more we mature. And so we just see that we shouldn't expect the Christian life to be easy. And don't be surprised if you are doing well spiritually that troubles are going to come up. That is how we grow and how we mature and how the enemy is trying to fight against us. And the more times we overcome troubles, the less things there are that can phase us in the future. So the life gets easier as we become more solid in God's word and in our walk with him. And we also just touched on bitterness and all that spoils. So in saying that, we're going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 19. And we touched on some of these verses in October, but I couldn't remember what I said on them, so I'm sure you can't remember what I said on them. So in Jeremiah chapter 19, and I know I said this was going to be an encouraging message, but I can't, you guys already look pretty encouraged. So I'm going to discourage you a bit first, and then I'll bring in the encouragement after. So in Jeremiah chapter 19, and starting to read in verse 3, and this is Jeremiah's message. And we see here that the truth is rarely popular, and we can see why Jeremiah was getting weary and worn down. This is a common message for him to have to preach. So Jeremiah chapter 23, or chapter 19, verse 3, jumping in halfway, it says, from God, "Behold, I bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle, because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no longer be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of those who seek their lives, their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. I will make this city desolate and hissing. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss because of its plagues. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. And that that is not a comfortable message for sure. And we see, though, there's a balance. Because this is something that God promised in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God gives Moses a list of blessings and then a list of curses. And both of those were promises. If they did this, this would happen good. And if they did this, this would happen bad. And God said, if you forsake me, you will eat the flesh of your children. And that happens in 2 Kings chapter 6. They are literally eating the flesh of their children. Why? Because they just turned their back on God. And so we know that God always keeps his promises, the good ones and the ones we don't like. And so that can make us wonder, what kind of promises does he have for us? And in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, just to contrast this with New Testament promises that we have. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we often hear that Jesus' final command to the church was to go and complete do the Great Commission. But that isn't true. Jesus' last command to his churches was to repent. And if we look at the churches in Revelation chapter 2, we'll start with the loveless church. It says this, in verse 5, it says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. So it's talking about the lampstand, it was talking about the actual church. So God's saying, look, you've lost your love, and I'm just going to wipe out this church. And then if we continue reading on, it says there's also a promise of blessing. He who overcomes, I will give to eat the tree of life. And it goes right through this. The persecuted church, they're struggling. It says, I will give them the crown of life, and they will not be hurt by the second death. But then the compromising church, it says, repent, or else I will come at you with the sword of my mouth. So maybe there's some compromise in our lives. You know, what kind of church are we? What kind of church are we building, you know, individually and as a group? Because God's serious. He's not joking. And we see churches that are closing the doors. Why? Because I've heard it said the Holy Spirit left 50 years ago. You know, there was still some people hanging on, but there was nothing left. And their lampstand was removed. He cut them out. And again, there's also a blessing. But we go down to the corrupt church, it says in verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And again, he who overcomes, I will give power over the nations. And then we have the dead church, and it says, I will come upon you as a thief. If you don't repent, you're dead. You've got no works. There's nothing going on inside you. You're a zombie. The lights are on and nobody's home. If you are dead, what's going to happen? He's going to come as a thief. And then we see the faithful church, and they have blessings. And then down to the lukewarm church. In verse 16, it says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And so, why? Because you're neither hot or cold. And so these are all just really serious warnings. Are we lukewarm? Are we the dead church? Are we the corrupt church? Are we the compromising church? Are we the loveless church? We can have all these different ways that that Satan has got in and just corrupted us in little ways. Maybe we just don't love the people around us. Maybe you're struggling with sexual sins. Maybe you're just showing up to church because you know it's what you should do. It's what you've always done. It's what your parents do. There's just so many ways that we can miss the entire point. And then there's ramifications for that. We see that. And so the spiritual ramifications, they don't seem like physical curses like what they experienced in Jerusalem, but they're it seems more spiritual. Like we said, the churches are closing. And I think of this especially as a parent, just in Jeremiah, our verses, we're just talking about the parents eating their children's flesh. And so we know that whenever our lives aren't good with God, obviously it affects us. But it also affects our children. It affects our grandchildren. It affects our great-grandchildren. You know, the effects don't just, it's not just us. There's a trickle effect. And so obviously this doesn't mean if I live perfectly, my children will be saved. And it doesn't mean, you know, I'm really screwing up so my children won't be saved. But we'd be naive to think that it doesn't matter at all. So obviously, we want to strive. And we can see that principle carried out through the whole book of Judges. In the book of Judges, they would have 40-year terms of, you would have the man who saw what the judge had done. A judge like Gideon would come up, and there'd be people that were with him, fought the fight, saw God work in a mighty way, and their lives were changed. And then you'd have their sons, and they saw the man whose life had been changed, and that was still good enough for them. And then you'd have the grandson, and they would just see the man who saw the man whose life was changed, and they would wander away and follow false gods every time. Not every time, but almost every time. And so we see the trickle-down effect where if we're not each generation making it real, making it something that's true for us, our children aren't going to see it the way they should, and our grandchildren aren't going to see it the way they should. And again, obviously, this is the biggest fear for any parent, but if you read Corrie ten Boom's The Hiding Place, her father was such an excellent example. I wasn't surprised with how her life turned out and how her sister's life turned out. They would just, her father would just take them deep into the Word every single day and pour into them. And he was faithful right to the end of his life. And Leonard Ravenhill, his mother, before he was born, she prayed over him and said, Lord, make this man a preacher or don't let him live. And that was her commitment level to the gospel. She was so passionate, and he would just tell all these stories about her singing and just the joy she had. And so you're not surprised, right? It's not surprising to see great men come out of godly families. So that should be an encouragement for us and a wake-up call. Maybe there's something in our lives that we need to repent of. There's something holding you back. There's something that's taking the passion away. We're going to flip into Jeremiah chapter 20 now. And we're going to start reading in verse 7. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of his name, nor shall I speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. And that's the goal, right? That is the goal. And so if God is not working in our life like that at all, that should be a pretty big red flag for us. That means there is something that we need to repent. There is something that we need to turn from. And this just made me think questions. That's how I pull things out. I just think in questions most of the time. When is the last time you couldn't help but speak the word of God to someone? When was the last time that you were in a conversation and you just knew this is what God has to say to them? I was talking to Brock Casey. I'm not sure if I see him here tonight, but we all know he's very passionate in sharing the gospel. And he said to me, he's like, do you remember when you first got saved, how everyone you met heard the gospel, right? You just had this fire inside of you that, you know, it didn't matter if I was going to the doctor, the dentist, the lawyer, everyone is hearing the gospel. And And what happens? Where is the disconnect there? And so obviously, we just need to stay in God's word, and we want to keep on focusing on him. And the next question I had was, who is stronger in your life? And Paris Reedhead had an illustration like this. He's like, he had a younger pastor come to him and said, I just don't seem to have the power in my ministry that I'm looking for. I don't have the desire. I'm missing something in my life, and I'm not sure. I'm trying to do all these things, and things aren't working out. So Paris Reedhead looked at him and said, son, you need to, you're driving the car right now, and you need to, you know, move over to the passenger seat. And, you know, that's a fairly common, sometimes people would say, you know, God is my co-pilot, and obviously God should be the pilot. And then he says, actually, passenger seat, you can still reach over and you can still grab the steering wheel. You know, your wife might do that to you when you're driving if she doesn't like what you're doing. You need to get to the back seat. You know, the passenger seat, you're too close. You'll still want to take control. So he gets, you know, mentally getting in the back seat. And Paris Reedhead says, actually, you know what? Like, you can undo your seatbelt. You can reach up over top. You can still grab a hold of that wheel. That's not good enough. You need to go out of the car, hand Jesus the keys, get in the trunk, slam it, and say, you drive. You know, and it just stuck with me. We just want control of our life. We like our perfect little lives, and we like them to be comfortable. And God just has something so much more in store for us, but only when we let him drive. A couple more questions. Do we fear mockery more than God? Jeremiah was, in this passage, he was sick of the mockery. He had been getting it for we don't know how many years, and he just wanted to shut it up, but he couldn't. He couldn't help it. Do we fear mockery more than God? Is that why we don't share the gospel? Is that why we try to fit in with our coworkers? Is that why, you know, X, Y, Z, whatever it is it we fear man more than God? Another question. What is more important to us, our reputation or God's reputation? Just things that make us think. And just because last time I did an illustration from up here, I shot Joy Crozier in the face, and so I didn't bring a Nerf gun today. But just in case, I don't want it to sound like we're just trying to... So I've got an illustration. And this door over here is always locked. But I walked over... the girls are just helping Jenna with the piano, and so I walked over here. I was like, I should check the door to make sure it's locked. It was not locked. Someone was trying to sabotage me, and I don't know who it was. But this door, it's a locked door, right? And sometimes we can go through Christianity, and we can try to, like, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, right? Like, you're just trying so hard and, like, desperate, like, I need to do all these things. And sometimes we need to do things we don't want to do, right? That is true. But sometimes we're just like we're pulling on the door and you're like, I need to get in. So you punch out the window, reach in, and there's ways you could get in here. I saw Colby was up here. I bet I could get Alan to give me a hand and we could put him through the door. You know, there's ways to get in the door, but they're not the right ways, right? You need the key. It's just as simple as that. And thankfully, this door is now locked. So, but that door, I still said, that door is kind of like a picture to our heart, right? That door is our heart, and sometimes we're just trying to force God into it instead of doing things his way. And so now we'll just look over into Jeremiah chapter 23, and here is how we see, or how we can know that we're doing things God's way. In Jeremiah chapter 23, this is the encouraging part, and I knew I was going to speak on this since last October, and in November, I was just on a job site, and I was just thinking about these verses, and I was smiling like an idiot, just wandering around. I had to, like, go 300 feet, pick up a sheet of steel, carry it back, cut it, pass it to the guys. So I was just walking around the job site, just looking like an idiot, thinking about these verses, because they're just so encouraging. In Jeremiah chapter 23, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and bring them back from their folds, and they will be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And that is the source of the fire. Right? If you don't have the fire burning within you, it's because you have forgotten that Jesus Christ is your righteousness. And today, you can stand before a holy God and claim not guilty based on Jesus Christ. That is the object of our passion. And we've talked about passion before. There's so many things that we're passionate about, that we're willing to wake up early for, that we're willing to sacrifice to do, to accomplish. Is Jesus Christ your passion? Is he the fire? If he's your righteousness, he should be your fire. And I wish that I could just teleport back in time and after Jeremiah says this, tell him who he was speaking about. You know, he's picturing this king that's just going to come and at least as I read this, just a king that will just come and reign over the earth and everything's going to be so good. But he didn't know the half of it. He did not know, I just wrote a quick list down. He did not know that it was going to be Jesus, the only Son of God, that was going to be born in a barn and placed in a manger. That he was going to be obedient to earthly parents, rejected as a man, friend of the least desirable people you could find. Jesus, the Son of God, he went hungry, thirsty, weary, slept in the wilderness. He was betrayed by one of his closest companions. He was beaten by the ungodly Gentiles. He was mocked, scorned, by the hypocrites, the shepherds that scatter the sheep, that don't care about them. He was mocked by them. He was cursed as the man hanging on the tree. Instead of the crown of glory that he deserved and splendor, he was wearing a crown of thorns. He was taunted by criminals, smitten for sinners, forsaken by God, sacrificed to satisfy God's wrath, and buried in someone else's tomb. And behold, that is the branch of David. That is our righteousness. And he was the lamb who was slain. This is the key. This is the key to everything, right? Whenever we, because we can't get proper perspective. What does it mean for Jesus Christ to lay down his splendor and come and be born as a baby in a manger? That doesn't make sense. I don't understand. And we see when he's transfigured just for a second and his clothes are shining whiter than any launderer could ever make them. Like, we just don't understand what he gave up to come here for sinners. Like, why would he do that? Because he loved us, right? And it's because of that love, that is what drives us. If we just flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may give an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that all those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. And there you go. I'm finishing a little bit early. I skipped a part because I thought that I was going too slow. That's all right. We have such a wonderful Savior. And I truly hope that is what is motivating you tomorrow, right? Tonight when you go to bed, what is your focus tomorrow morning going to be? Are we going to get stuck in the same cycle of work and routines and all the things we have to do? Or are we going to focus on him? Are we going to cut out whatever needs to be cut out, repent from whatever it is that we've been hanging on to, whatever weight and sin that so easily besets us? Are we going to cut it free and focus on him, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God? That is our goal. And we know that when we do this, we'll see fruit. And that might not mean we see our coworkers get saved. That might not mean that we see our children get saved, but God has promised that when we live for him, we will see fruit. And we don't know what that means. We just leave that up to him. So just as a quick recap, I guess that was the recap. We nailed it. All right, I'm just going to close in a word of prayer. And you can, if you liked what I had to say, you can tell Dad that, you know what, you should buy him an ice cream cone. And that'd be great. Our Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for the privilege we have of serving you. Not as slaves, not as slaves without choice, but as bond servants, as slaves of righteousness, not as slaves of unrighteousness. God, you are an awesome God, and we can't fathom the way that you ransomed mankind. And we can see that it was just so good. And we can see all through from creation up until now that everything you've done was good. And whenever we look at your son, Jesus Christ, we just are in awe of him. And we are in awe of your love. And we just pray that you would help us through your Holy Spirit. Help us reflect the great love that you have shown us to the world around us. God, we desire to see people saved. We desire to see people being reconciled to you. Lord, we just pray for our coworkers. We pray for our unsaved family members. We pray for other churches that are struggling and floundering. God, we pray for ourselves. Lord, you know that we need you. We know that we can do nothing in and of ourselves, but it's only through Jesus Christ. God, again, you are just so good, and we are so thankful. Thank you for the written word that you've passed to us. Thank you for men like Jeremiah who lived incredibly hard lives so we could take courage by seeing their example. Help us to follow in his footsteps, and most importantly, in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and how he lived. In your holy and precious name, amen.